Check, check, check. All right, we're valid. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hard message today. Everybody, grab your chair. White knuckle it. Now's your chance to get out. You've been warned. I'm serious. All right, praise the Lord. It's good to be back with you guys. Really missed you guys last week.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
We're in the midst of a series of about 8 weeks. We're calling What is the Church? And we've just been revisiting some of the central principles in the scripture that have to describe church life. And we've been talking about church, cultural versus what does the Bible say about church? And there is a big, big difference. I believe we are very much in a culture war. I won't comment much about that. But I don't think the church looks like a lot of what maybe we think it looks like. There's a huge movement to make church become something. And I think the church, if it has to do with anything, it has to do with the kingdom of God and nothing else. And that means the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives, in the invitation of his spirit to move among us freely, in the love of his truth, and the escaping of worldliness and truly being a people of the presence of God. Before we jump into that, though, we're going to talk about accountability today, as I have, to bring a little levity to the mood. I've each week shared signs with you, just as we talk about church and what church is, so I picked 7 more good ones today, and the first one is, have the donkey and the elephant let you down? Turn to the lamb. That's kind of dad joke territory, but I like it, especially in the wake of all the political stuff. What's the next one? God gave us mouths that close and ears that don't. That may tell us something. Another way I've heard that said is you have one mouth and 2 ears, so maybe I should talk half as much as I listen. Next one, the old St. Joseph the Worker. We're still open. We're still open between Christmas and Easter. It's a little sad. Lord bless St. Joseph the Worker Church. Next one, the book of Revelations now playing on your TV. Isn't that great? I thought so. All right, next. You know what God left out of the Bible? Your opinion. That's a good one. If we had a sign, which I actually want one day, I want one of these old signs. It's just, I've wanted one for 9 years and it's just never happened. But I would. That's the kind of things I would put on there. All right, next one. I think we have 2 more. Oh, this is good. This is important. Our church is not full of hypocrites. We have room for more. That's one of the most frequently given excuses I get from people about why they don't go to church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And I always say, it's right. And you're not? And then our last one. I love this one. If God can make a bug's butt light up, think of what he can do for you. All right, I think that's all this week. So church is a lot of things. What does the Bible say, though, about church? And there's things in this book that should be happening in a healthy church. And I would suggest that if they're not happening, that may not be a real church. It may just be a pretend, a bunch of pretend. And as I said from the beginning, and as I said this from the beginning of this church, don't settle for anything less of what the scripture gives us as the model for Christian life, and that includes church. Before we talk about church, I just want to say this every week. What is the central message of the church? The central message of the church is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that we were sinners without God. We were hopeless and helpless and unredeemed, and we're not able to save ourselves. And the central message of Christianity is that God in his love recognized that from the very beginning of the scripture in the book of Genesis, when the curse came and Adam and Eve walked outside of the will of God and out of his blessing and said, we're going to do it our way, we're going to be God. And the curse came upon the world. I believe all the pain and suffering that we see now is a result of that sin coming, and it was our choice. And in that same moment that that happened, the Lord promised a Savior, a Redeemer, to come and said, I will buy you back. I will crush the serpent. I will crush the work of Satan, the evil one, that has come into your life. And I will buy you back to become mine, this beautiful word we have called redemption. And the story of Christianity, the story of the cross, is that you and I were outside of relationship with God because of our own choosing, even if you didn't know it. And God was there calling to us, inviting us with open arms, saying, come to me, I want to fix your life. If blessing will come on you if you live in my love rather than in your own way. And that was shown and proven and prophesied in Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again, as documented by the most textually criticized, accurate book that's ever been published on the planet, scientifically, philosophically, and just by looking at it by faith. This is the word of God given to us. And the story has redeemed thousands and I would say millions of people, maybe more than that, since. And so that is our promise. And I just a little more moment I want to spend on this, because this may be the most important part of this message for some of us, is that I just want to ask you, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Maybe you've had an encounter with the Bible, which is great. Maybe you've had an encounter with church, which is great. Those are all wonderful things. But what I have found the difference in my life and in thousands of people that I've met is, have you had an encounter, a life-changing encounter with Jesus? And what that looks like is that I'm left to my own faculties, doing my own thing, in my own mess, and the love of God begins to invade, and sometimes it's through fear and conviction, and that's a real thing. But mixed in there and overpowering that even more, mercy triumphs over judgment, is the love of God that says, you have value, you have worth, I made you for a reason, and you're not random on this planet just bumbling around trying to fulfill yourself, and I will fulfill you. If you'll let me love you, if you'll let me redeem you, if you'll let me forgive you. And our response to Christianity comes down to receiving and saying, yes, Lord, I surrender and I give my life to you. I surrender to your mercy. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life and make me whatever you want me to be. And that's an encounter with Jesus. That's where it begins. And then from there, we are motivated not for the love of God, but we're motivated out of the love of God, knowing that he loves us, knowing that we have purpose and worth and value, and that he's going to take care of us, come what may. And we then live a life out of his pleasure for us. And so I would just ask you, have you had an encounter with Jesus? And if you have, then that's beautiful. And the great thing is you get to keep having those. You know, we had another one this morning, didn't we, as we sang. And if you haven't, then I would suggest to you that the Lord right now is saying, hey, John, hey, Sally, I want to be part of your life. I want to be your king. I'm a good king. I'll take care of you. And I'll take all your shame, all your pain, and work something beautiful in your life. So that is our central message. That is the gospel. That is what we are about. We've talked about a number of aspects of church. This week we're going to talk about accountability. This is a harder message. The next several are actually. And we didn't start with these messages because then everyone would never come back. We started with the easier, I'd say even more fun ones of church is a place to belong, and it's a place where we build relationships and a place where, you know, we find those beautiful aspects of community. But once we do those, building upon that, we start getting into some of the deeper levels of Christian community. So let's pray. That was a long intro. We're going to read a short passage, and I'll share a few things, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So let's pray. Lord, we bless you today. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you. I ask you to come and write your word on our hearts. Lord, where we would be offended by your word or offended by you, we ask for a softness now of our soil that we could receive the word of God. And we invite you to comfort us this morning, to challenge us. As your word says, be holy, for I am holy, we just say, Lord, we can't without you, so help us, Lord. We believe, but help our unbelief. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now in this room and to all that are watching online. Come, Holy Spirit. Work. Move. breathe among us, breathe on us, as Jesus said. Just as we're sitting here praying, guys, just encourage you, just receive the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. We receive, Lord, your filling, your voice, your guidance, your power, your fruit. Come, Lord. For those in this room that are asking for a sign and wanting to hear something from God today, may it be in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read it. What is the church? It's a place of accountability. It's actually reported there is an immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that is outside the church. Someone has his father's wife, and you've become arrogant. You have not mourned instead in order that the one who's done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, in my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit with you, have already judged that one who's committed this, just as if I were right there with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, but not with the leaven of malice, wickedness, or the unleavened bread, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I didn't mean all the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or idolaters, for then you would have to go all the way out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, covetous, an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Don't you judge those who are in the church, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove then the wicked one from among yourself. So, Paul's writing to a real church, and the fish are being cleaned. Whoever went fishing? Did you ever go fishing? Who's ever cleaned a fish? I've cleaned 4 fish in one setting in my life, and that's it. I grew up, my dad would take us fishing, and I hated it. And then I got married, and my wife and I went on a little vacation at one point. I think this is before we had any kids, or maybe we had 1 or 2 little ones. And we went to this little mountain house up in Cashers, North Carolina, and there was this trout pond, and we caught 4 trout. Well, she caught 4 trout. Well, I sat there and cheered her on. And then we got back to the cabin, and she's like, all right, I'll get everything ready to cook them, and you clean them. I don't know how to clean a fish. And I said, okay, you know, I better figure this out. So I took him out there. I found a knife. I found, like, a random knife. And the fish were still alive, and I just went out to the porch, and it was like a wooden slat, you know, and I just took the knife, and I sawed their heads off. And, of course, the fish is... And then once that was done, the fish stopped moving after a few moments, and then I tried to fillet them, and it was a mess. There was blood and bones and organs everywhere. I think by the end, like, we both had, like, 1 chicken nugget-sized piece of fish. I mean, it was bad. My point is, it's messy. And one of the church signs I saw, it said, God has called us fishers of men. You catch them, he'll clean them. And I don't know that that's completely biblically accurate, because it's the job of the church to clean the fish. Now, he does it through the power of his Spirit, okay? But did you hear what we just read? We have a responsibility to encourage one another and confront one another into further holiness, do we not? Hard words here that a lot of times people in churches are scared to do because we might offend each other and someone might leave. So let's just all be plastic mannequins and no one say anything that might offend anybody else so everybody stays happy. And that could be why this church isn't any bigger. I don't know. But I just refuse to do that because the scripture invites us to this beautiful, holy relationship where we can, with love, with truth, with grace as our foundation, encourage one another on to further godliness. And so I'm encouraged when I read this because this talks about some awful things. I mean, did you read what it said at the beginning? I'm not going to repeat it, but there were some awful things happening in this church, weren't there? And I'm encouraged when I read this because you're like, oh, I'm glad we're not like that. Well, guess what, guys? I've been a pastor for 25 years, and we are. We are. The things happening in your life and my life sometimes show that we are so, so broken. But it also shows us what lengths God and the leaders of his church were willing to go to bring his people to holiness. So a few practical considerations as we look at this passage. The first one is that a healthy church is a church that mourns wickedness. A healthy church is a church that mourns wickedness. Just like right now, back then, the church was full of broken people. And you should expect this. You should not be surprised by it. This is very, very important. We should expect the church to be full of broken people, not surprised finding that there are broken people in the church. I don't think I'm making sense yet. Why are we here? Number one, to love and glorify God. The second commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you were given to, give. The church is not a place for the healthy. Jesus was very clear about that. It's a place for the sick. And we exist for those who are not yet here. There's people a few blocks from here or less right now that woke up drunk and didn't know what they did last night in their own urine. There's people who are going through terminal illness and bitter divorce and who just got out of prison and who are homeless and don't know where they're going to get their next meal. That is what the church is for. It's not a collection of saints and priests and priestesses only. We come in broken, and he heals us, and we become the saints. But we exist because for broken people. So, as I said in a moment ago, we're to expect broken people, not be surprised by it. And don't be shocked if wickedness makes its way into the church. But mark this, be shocked if it stays. Don't be shocked if wickedness comes into the church, but be shocked if it stays. James is very clear in the book of James. Do not be unstained by the world. We want to recover that. Exodus 32, 33, 34. The Lord is leading his people out, and Moses is just desperate before God. And he says, God, you have to go with us. And there's some argument there because God was displeased with the sin of the people. And Moses just gets to a point where he just falls on his face, and he says, if you don't go, we can't go. Do you remember why? He says, your presence on us, marking us, has to be it's the thing that will distinguish us from the people of the world, that we are different. And if we don't have that, we don't want to go. We have to have that. And guys, church today is no different. We are called to be a people that mourn wickedness, not in a religious way, not in a weird way, not in a pious way, I'm better than you, not in a holier than thou way, but a people that love holiness because God is holy and his presence is holy and it's beautiful and we're drawn to that. And so that then when we see wickedness, we hurt. And, you know, like, for example, 2 weeks ago we had a seminar on sexual purity and it was very well attended and I've had some beautiful, beautiful conversations since then with people in this church. And we talked about some really hard stuff. And one of the things that came up was just talking about sexual purity and what do we watch? And one of the people in the group said, you know, that maybe the call of God, as I read it, is that I don't want to see another human naked or having sex ever, unless it's me and my own committed spouse. That's kind of a hard line. I don't think it is. It's the scripture. Why? And the discussion was, why would I want, if I want to be a person who's sexually pure, how could I cultivate that in my marriage if I give myself without thought to seeing other humans naked and engaging in sexual activity? And that's not really a hard line. Like, it might sound like a hard line, and for some of us right now, you're really thinking. But I would just challenge you, mourn wickedness. Why would I want to expose myself to something that's forbidden? And it's not forbidden because we're like squeaky clean people that only wear white t-shirts or anything. It's forbidden because God is holy, and that's a special thing. And I don't want to be part of that for someone else because it's their special thing. And I don't want to watch that on TV or on my phone or on the internet because it's a special thing. And it corrupts my special thing when I let that special thing into my special thing. And it's fake too when you're seeing it on a screen. It's not real, and it's hurting people. And that's just one example. It's not a radical stance, guys. It's just simple godliness that we mourn wickedness. And again, this is where, in this passage, Paul is calling them to something higher. Philippians 4:8 is a beautiful verse, and I'd commit it to memory. It's whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is of good repute, think on these things. And letting that become our standard rather than letting anything into our lives. We have to be very careful playing around with sin. David did it, and it really hurt him with the sin of Bathsheba. And then in verse 2, it talks about being arrogant. And this is a very, very, this is a word that some of us now, and including myself, we want to repent over. He says, you've become arrogant. You've become arrogant because this thing has happened and you're this special holy people that God has given his blessing to, but you've just so casually and carelessly mixed yourself in with the things of the world. And Paul's in verse 2, he says, you've become arrogant. Like, this should bother you. And it doesn't. The Greek word for arrogant here is physio. I can't see or read right now. I'm doing my best, guys. And it's literally a word that, you know those, has anyone ever used air bellows on a fire? Here, let's get some levity. Everyone make your air bellows a noise. Can we be a little silly in church? And it's this word that literally means to have air bellows, to puff or blow something up, to inflate something. And this idea, this word arrogance, comes exactly from that root of you've become inflated. You've become inflated because you're not bothered by sin among you. And if I let it into my personal life, it won't bother me if it's in the church. And conversely, if it's in the church, it won't bother me in my personal life. Let me say that again. If I let it carelessly, arrogantly, if I let it into my personal life, then when I walk in the church, it's not going to bother me there. I'm desensitized, exactly. And the same opposite is true. If I walk into the church and see it, then that's my model. And I say it's not going to bother me in my life because they're doing it and they're the people of God. And again, this isn't a holier than thou. It's not saying that, I'm not calling us to like try to be some kind of like militaristic, perfect people. It's people that are in love with holiness because God is holy. And we feel this call to beauty and this call to be different. And it's not even, like, for me, purity, not even talking sexual. I'm talking my language and my money and, like, and sexual and all the things. It's not a shunning of sin for me. It's an attraction to beauty. And that'll get you way farther than trying to resist sin. Resisting sin is hard. Have you ever tried to do it? And we got to do it. We got to grit our teeth and white knuckle it. But resisting sin is the hard way, and you're going to have to do that. But when we're attracted to beauty, the power of sin, it really, really becomes disgusting and ugly to us. And so when we run to the Lord and be discerning, and grieve sin. I'm going to move a little faster. Sometimes judgment is a good thing. Verse 3 through 5, he tells them very clearly to judge each other. Now, we have to balance this with what Jesus said. Don't judge. Judge yourself first. Christ did not come into the world to judge it, but to show mercy. So we balance that with the passage here that says, I want you guys to have some judgment when you're together. But sometimes that judgment is a good thing. When we become a new creation and we identify with the holy and wonderful God that we just sang about, our lives then become colored by that and we change. And so that's why truth is needed and accountability is important, so that we aren't all just doing what's right in our own eyes. You know, instead of just doing what's right in our own eyes, realizing that sometimes judgment is good. I was in Kroger a few months back, and there was this kid. You know those kiosks now where you check yourself out, and there's like a person in the kiosk to make sure you're not stealing eggs or something, because their eggs are like $2 each now, unless you know the Sabins. And there was like four Kroger like kiosks, you know, or for like self-checkouts, and then there was a kid like in the middle, kind of like at this, like with a podium. And so I like checked all my stuff out, and I was honest. I paid for everything, you know, including my liquor, my cigarettes. No, I'm kidding. I paid for everything, and I walked by, and I was like 2 feet from him, and I walked by, and I just looked, and he was on his phone monitoring the kiosks, playing Clash of Clans. Now, I have nothing against Clash of Clans, but he was probably being paid $12 an hour or whatever he was being paid. And he was completely blind to what was happening around his job. Now, so I'd ask you, would it have been good for him to maybe get judged a little by his boss so the system would work better? Because I could have taken all my stuff and just never even bought it and just walk out. And people do that all the time. It's a thing. So I think you'd agree with me where there was no accountability for him, and the result of that was that he was not offering any accountability for the people that he was supposed to be serving. In verse 5, we see that judgment has a good end. He says, I'm doing this so that this one spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So just like a few examples, who likes to eat chicken? Do you ever fry chicken? Do you ever clean a chicken? What if, everyone think for a moment, what if we got a chicken with its feathers and everything, still alive, and then you boiled your pot of grease, okay? Visualize this with me. You boiled your pot of grease, and then you had a big pot of batter, chicken batter, right? Fried chicken, it's the best, with honey on it. Fried turkey is good too. So you got a big vat of chicken batter and a big vat of boiling chicken grease or oil or whatever you boil chickens in. And you grab the chicken by the neck, and the chicken makes a chicken noise. Someone make a chicken noise. The chicken's squawking. It's like, what are you doing? I was just pecking. And you take it, and you have welding gloves on so you can do this, and you dip it in the batter all the way in, and you pull it out, feathers and all, right? What is it now doing? It's flapping, going crazy. And then you dip it in the oil, and it boils to death. It's disgusting. And you hold it down there for what? How long does it take? Like a minute? Less? Yeah, how good are your... Let's say the gloves are made of adamantium, so you're fine. So you hold it in for a minute or 20 seconds, right? And you pull it out, and now you have fried chicken. And then you put it on your platter, and you serve it to your wife and grandma and mother-in-law, right? Feathers. Everyone, it's gross, right? Do you think it'd be better if that chicken was judged first? Judged, cleaned, feathered, right? You see where I'm going with this? Maybe that chicken needed... Everyone look at your jewelry. Who has a ring? Jewelry, earrings, necklace, bracelet. Do you know that your jewelry was judged? It was held accountable. Before it came to you and became beautiful, it was put through a process of judgment, because before it was just ore buried in coal or another mineral, and it had to be cleaned so that it could be beautiful. Aren't you glad it was judged? What about you? Do you remember how you acted 20 years ago? 10 years ago? Yesterday? Maybe, hopefully, we're each doing a little better. You know, I heard one of my mentors was talking with this week, and I heard him say, he said, everything before age 40 is just practice. Now, I'm 52, and I would agree with that statement in a lot of ways. Aren't you glad you were judged so that you are not the same person you were 10 years ago? Aren't you? So I share these examples to say that we need accountability. We need judgment. Good, clean, kind, invitational, I'm the same as you, I just want to help you. Judgment and accountability. Next, sin brings death, but life, accountability brings life. Winding down here. In verse 6 through 8, he talks about the church, and he says, the reason we want to get rid of this thing that you're just tolerating and not it's not even bothering you is because if you have that little bit in you, just like if you have a lump of unleavened dough and you just put the littlest amount of yeast in it, it's gonna corrupt the whole thing. And I won't go into the illustration of baking. Maybe some of you guys are bakers and you understand. But maybe a more real-world illustration, the bottom line here is that one small thing can change the structure of all of the thing, okay? One small thing can change the structure of all of the thing. So I thought to myself, most of us aren't bakers, but we probably understand poison to some degree. So I went on the internet, and I began to search for the most powerful poison. And then as I did, and all these data, this data came up, and my wife was in here, and I said, hey, I just realized that if something happens to you and they get a hold of my laptop, it's going to look like I was finding out ways to end your life. So I said, disclaimer, this is for the sermon. It's poison. Sodium cyanide comes out, and here's the density, 6 milligrams per kilogram. Cyanide is very, very poisonous. If you ingested just a little bit, you would probably die quickly. However, sodium cyanide ain't got nothing. The most toxic substance on the earth is called botulinum toxin. 1 nanogram per kilogram can kill a human being. And by the way, a nanogram is 1/1,000,000 of a milligram. So if I put 1 nanogram in your glass of water or coffee and you drank it, you would die. And I would suggest that this illustration that we have about poison, about leaven, it's the same way. He says just a little bit will bring death to the whole thing. It will infect it and hurt it. And so we want to take it seriously. And conversely, accountability brings life. When we say, let me see if through the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Lord and the help of my church body coming around me, if I can get this thing dealt with, life will come. A few months ago, I was having a difficult communication with a friend, and I had it typed out, and I went to my conscience, which is my wife, and I said, could I read something to you? And she said, okay, yes, you can. And I read it to her, and she said, you need to omit the entire second paragraph. And I was like, no, that's the part I really was feeling. And so I knew in about 8 seconds that my wife was right. So I omitted the entire second paragraph, and I sent it out, and things worked out really well. And since then, I know that had I kept that in there, it would have gone way wrong, way, way wrong. So we need accountability, don't we? We need accountability. Accountability brings life. When we have other people that can come to us and say, can I pull this leaven out of your life, and can I maybe try to help you some? Because I love you. Because I want to help you. And so as Jude says in Jude 1:23, we are saving others, snatching them out of the fire, on some having mercy with fear, hating even the garment that's polluted by the flesh. And I love the way verse 8 phrases it. He says, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what this is all about, guys. Paul's invitation in the church, he's like, when you do this accountability thing, when you work the poison out of your midst, and it's not the person's a poison, it's the poison in the person. And I don't want to get rid of the person, I want to get rid of the poison because I love them, and I don't want them to live crippled. I don't want them to live compromised. It'll get on me, and it'll get on them, and it'll hurt them. And so when we do that, Paul is saying there's this beautiful opportunity, the end of verse 8. This is what church can be. This is what church community can be. Without all the pretend, without all the winking at sin, without the puffed up, without the arrogance, without the just tolerating of all the things that are unholy among us. He says it can be sincere and true. And I'm just like, I don't think we're the best church in the world, but I look around here, there is so much sincerity and truth. Because so many of you guys, we've done the hard work of this stuff. I've cried with half the people in this room over their sin or my sin. And you've all experienced that, most people in this room. So we have this beautiful life that accountability can bring, this thing that Paul says, it's sincerity and truth. If you'll get real about your business, and if you'll let other people be real about your business. Guys, it's not exciting, it's not sexy, it's not flashy. This is church life. It's accountability. It's getting real and saying, I'm willing to look inside and let you look inside if you see something and stop playing the game. And when that happens, and I'll tell you, because I've experienced some of it, I haven't experienced all of it, but when that happens, when sincerity and truth becomes your the road that you're on, instead of pretending and avoiding and excusing, it's a beautiful thing to be free. Liberty is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When you can walk into a room and look people in the eye with no shame, no hiding, and no pretending about all the things that you don't want people to know about you. And that's what Paul's calling us to. It's hard. Is accountability hard? Gosh, it's hard. But it's this invitation into something sincere and true where we again become, I'm not talking about clothes, but I'm talking about the design of Genesis chapter 2, truly naked and unashamed with each other. I have nothing to hide. I can love you sincerely. What I say is what I mean. I'm not pretending. This is who I am. This is who you are. Let's have life together. This is how God designed it, without all this hiding. And that takes me to the final point. Care enough to be tough. He then talks about, he says, if people aren't willing to listen, they're probably going to leave. And building the right foundation is very important. We don't just go to each other and say, hey, I heard you are XYZ, you know. We don't do that. We build the foundation. That's been the last 4 weeks of this sermon. We spend hundreds of hours together. Before we hold anyone accountable, we want to make sure that we are being accountable to other people. And then in that, we care enough to be tough. And sometimes we have to say hard things. And sometimes, guys, we have to risk. Am I going to coddle a relationship, or am I going to risk and say something? And I could be wrong. I've said things and been wrong to people and said, man, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that hurt you. Can we still make this work? But will I care enough to be tough and press on? And it doesn't always feel good, because it exposes our narrative that we're living. And then when this happens, and we have this happen in the church, you guys have seen this happen. If you've been around any church for any length of time, you've seen people. And then a decision has to be made. Will I deal with it and grow, or will I run and bring my poisoned self to the next boyfriend, girlfriend, church, job, whatever? But it's so beautiful when it works. When we want and care for someone to have a good end, so we're willing to press through and take a risk. Coming from a place of grace, not hatred, holding others accountable because we love them and we want something better for them. And we're willing, when they do it to us, to hope for something better for us. One of my favorite stories of this church, about 15 years ago, a couple came to me, and they were really struggling with marriage stuff and really, really hard, bad stuff. Messy stuff like what we're describing in this chapter. And I barely had known these people. They really weren't in the church yet, but somehow they heard about me, and they heard that I was mean and ruthless, and so they came and found out. No, I think they heard I was a, like, straight-talking counselor, so they somehow intersected, and they told me their whole story, and it was a beautiful story, but it had gotten to a place 10 years in, and this is 15 years ago, where they were just absolutely destroying each other, and it was because of some very, very big sin on the part of the husband, and all was laid out and confessed, and then the disclaimers and the explanations and the justifications came out. And at that moment, I had a choice. I could say, hey, let's get you guys in 8 weeks of counseling. I'll give you a marriage book, and let's fold you into the church, and maybe your lives will slowly change as you start walking in the truth with us. I could do that. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, tell the story of David. So I told the story of David and Bathsheba to him, and they were not churched, so they had no idea about this church. And I told the whole story, and the story ends with Nathan coming to David and confronting him over his sin. And David said, that person should be judged, and, you know, all this should happen to them, you know. They totally did wrong. And, yeah, and you got you just hung yourself. And then you remember what Nathan said to him? You are the man. So I told the whole story, and then I looked at the husband, who I had just met. And I said, you are the man. That was a risk. Now again, don't do that when you just meet someone unless they come to you and say, here is my life, you know, I'm opening all the buttons, speak and help me, okay? Normally we build a lot of relationship, but just for the sake of this illustration, they bore themselves in front of me. And I told the story of Nathan and David and Bathsheba and Nathan, and then I looked at him in the eye and I said to him, you are the man. I didn't say, you are the man. I didn't say, you are the man. I didn't start a fire and say, it's time to start repenting. You're going straight to hell, you horrible person. You are the man. I just told the story, and I looked at him, and I said, brother, you are the man. And he broke. He broke down weeping and repented right there. And that was 15 years ago. This couple's still in our church. Some of my best friends in this church, actually. And strong, thriving, beautiful marriage. And it all happened because we were willing both. It was me and it was them being willing to say, I want it. I need it. I need help. My life is tanking. I'm broken and I'm weak. So caring, being tough, it's not mean if you're not mean. If it's done in grace, if it's done in love, because I want to help each other and you want to help me, it's care. And that's when we get that sincerity and truth that fills the church and makes it a beautiful place. And guys, that's why then when lost people or hurting people or broken people walk in, they say, this is a place I can find healing because I feel safe here, because truth is balanced with love and mercy. Amen? The church is a place of accountability. Let's all stand. We did it! Next week's going to be even harder. No, just kidding. This one was relatively easy. Everyone look at the person next to you and say, will you be accountable? Some of us in this room right now might need to have some conversations with others in this room. Here's one. If you're young or old and we're on your phone playing video games or scrolling the socials in this room during the service, the person next to you needs to hit you really hard in the ribs right now and saying, don't do that. You've got like 100 and something other hours in the week to do that, 166 actually. Hey, I'm up in your face and I don't care. You got 166 other hours in the week. Honor the body of God. Don't distract the person next to you by playing a game while you're at church. Like, this singing in word is more important than you checking X. And if it's not, don't come. Like, don't come. I'm serious. Like, do we want to find God together or do we want to come and compromise? It's just how it is. And there's 100 other examples. So everyone gently nudge the person with the elbow next to them. Just a little nudge. Hey, practicing a little bit, right? This is why we value home group. This is why we value relationship outside of this meeting. All right, transition. I believe the Holy Spirit is doing something special in some of us this morning, and I want to pray and invite that to continue. So, Lord, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, I do pray your watering and sealing on this message and this passage. Would you do these things among us in increasing power that we might be sincere and true? Holy Spirit, come. Come upon us. We receive you. We receive your ministry. There's a number of us, I believe, in the room this morning. This is completely unrelated to the message, but as we were singing this morning during worship, I saw a very distinct image in my mind's eye of a tree. And the tree was dropping fruits all over the ground. And I believe that describes some people right now. And what I believe the Lord is saying is that you think you're in a time of desolation and pruning and loss, but in the eyes of the Lord, you're simply in a time of the changing of seasons. And he is working this in your life right now because he is going to do something beautiful in you. And he's already started. So some of us this morning, I believe we are very much in a change of the seasons. If that applies to you, I want to invite you to come forward. And we'd like to pray God's blessing on you. So if that's you, come on up. Come on up. Don't be bashful. Even if it's your first Sunday here, this could be the Lord speaking to you. You're in a change of seasons. There's probably been some confusion as you try to make sense of it. But it's a time to surrender to the Lord anew and say, I am available, Lord, to whatever you would do in my life. Holy Spirit, we welcome your filling and your ministry. You need some people to come forward now and begin to pray for these. There's a few more that want prayer and you haven't come forward yet, so we're going to just wait about another minute or two before we close. So you can come on up here. And nothing bad's going to happen to you. People are just going to put their hand on your shoulder and just invite God's blessing on you. No one's going to yell at you or push you or do anything manipulative. It's a very safe model at the Vineyard here. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. Come. Form the clay as your heart desires. We welcome you. I would encourage you, if you're receiving prayer, you might just hold your hands out as if you're receiving. I like to do that. It helps me. It's a physical posture of surrender. Just saying, God, I surrender to you. And for me, it helps the rest of my soul do that. Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We bless you. I've got a minute or so more before we conclude. If you want to get prayer, come on up here. If you're really nervous right now and you haven't come up, then that's a good sign. That means you're probably nervous because the Lord might be sort of colliding with your world right now, and he wants to come into a room maybe that he hasn't come in yet of your house. Need a few guys over here on the left and the right to help pray. Come on up. I know you all want to go and dip a live chicken, feathers and all, into the oil for lunch, but we have to get a few more prayer people to come help before we do that. So come on up. Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless your work. I ask your blessing on the blood drive, the lunch today, the youth group tonight, all the things that we're seeking to do together, whether it's in the programs or not this week. We thank you for your presence among us. I'm going to let you guys just take your time praying and bless you guys in the name of Jesus. Go in peace. Amen. Have a great Sunday. Take your time if you're in the front. If you are new, I would really love to meet you. I'll be out in the foyer in a few minutes. If you want to introduce yourself, I would love to meet you by the fountain in the foyer. And hope you have a wonderful Sunday. Peace.